The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, from verses 31 to 37. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of their belongings were their own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The response to the song chosen for today is Psalm 34, and I invite you to join me in the bolded portions. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul makes its boast in the Lord.
Let the humble hear
it in
the mouth. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
I saw the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears.
Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed.
This poor soul cried, and was heard by the Lord, and was saved out of every trouble.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
O fear the Lord, he who saves, for those who fear him have no lack.
The unrighteous suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord will have no good thing.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Where you're seated, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with yourself. Open our ears and open our hearts, so that in the spoken word and in the written word, we might know your living word, Jesus Christ. To his glory alone we pray. Amen. It was the age of miracles. Miracles were everywhere. The lame were walking. People who a few weeks ago had run away and lied their faces off at the first hint of danger were now walking into it unafraid. Inarticulate, uneducated fishermen were preaching the gospel clearly to people in power. In the days and weeks to come, the dead would be raised, demons cast out, and the people healed by just the passing of a shadow. It was the age of miracles, all of them pointing to Jesus, all of them showing that a new thing had begun. But the greatest miracle that took place, the one that showed more than anything else that something extraordinary was happening, occurred in our reading today in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. The full number of those who believed. There were at this point in the church at least 3,000 and probably much more than that. And in Luke's portrayal of the early church here, there were no disagreements, no arguments, no conflict, no division, everyone sharing all their belongings, no needy among them. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's a little too much like paradise. A true utopia. For the first and maybe only time in all of history since Adam and Eve left the garden. It wouldn't last. We know it didn't, because we know that the church today doesn't look like that. And our history books tell us of crusades and conflicts, church splits and factions, not to mention our own personal hurt that most of us probably carry from the church to one extent or another. The ways that we haven't experienced the church being one heart and one soul. It was utopia, and it wouldn't last. In fact, the very next chapter, a few verses later, we hear of at least two believers who were not of one heart and soul. And the book of Acts will go on to tell of other divisions and conflicts. Of even Paul, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement himself, fighting with each other. So what are we to make of this picture of utopia? How are we to understand it? Is it just a moment to be viewed nostalgically and never realized again? Is it a model from which we should adopt some system of governance or political ideology, communism or socialism or something else? Is it a blueprint for how the church should always be, a model that we are always somehow failing to live into? I think none of these answers captures Luke's intention in including this picture of the early church in his book. Neither a political system, nor a nostalgic picture, nor a model that we are always to feel guilty for not attaining to. Rather, I think Luke is giving the church a gift, a picture of what the kingdom looks like, a miracle in time that gives us a vision of what the world has begun to be and what the world will someday be in its fullness. When every knee is bowed to Jesus Christ and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. So this morning we are going to look at the gift of kingdom living, a life without fear, a life of generosity and encouragement. A couple years ago we did a sermon series on the covenant of vocation. We looked at how we were created to be the image bearers of God in the world, reflecting his goodness and love to all of creation. And we looked at how when humanity fell from that calling and turned away from God to follow our own judgment, he appointed a nation, Israel, to lead the way back to God, to show the surrounding world what it looked like to live with God as king. And it didn't come naturally to them, so he gave them laws to guide them, to show them what kingdom living looks like. Laws such as the one from Deuteronomy chapter 15, which spells out how all debts are to be forgiven regularly. How there would be no poor in the land, no needy among them. The flourishing that would happen if everyone lived the way humans were intended to live. If not quite utopia, at least something close. But Israel failed in their vocation, and they turned away from God as their king, and they set up their own kings. And their image became tarnished, and their kingdom began looking like the kingdoms of the world. And so God sent Jesus, his son, the perfect image, to show us again what kingdom living looks like. And we get Jesus describing this kingdom for his disciples in Luke chapter 12, which we just heard. It's a picture of no anxiety, no anxiety. We live in a world of anxiety that is ramping up every single day. It's a picture of no fear of what we will eat or what we will wear or even how long we will live. Imagine that. No worry. It's a picture of a God who is so attentive to the needs of every single creature that everyone is perfectly cared for, from the ravens down to the lilies that last a day. It's a picture of a God who delighted. It was his good pleasure to give his children this kingdom to live in as theirs. A kingdom of non-anxiety in which everyone and everything is perfectly cared for. Jesus painted this picture of the kingdom for his disciples. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give this to you. Here and now, your Father will provide. And so as you live in this kingdom, you can feel free. Sell your possessions. You don't need them. Give to the needy. Give to those who do need it. Because you know that God is going to provide for you. He has promised to do so. This is the gift of kingdom living. Jesus knew how to live this way. It was how he lived. And through his Spirit, he gave his church a miracle, a gift, a moment in time where they too all knew how to live this way. A moment captured in Acts chapter 4. The memory of the resurrection was still fresh. Only a few weeks old. The very worst thing that could happen to someone, torture and death, had happened to their Lord. And then he had come back to life. And I imagine it would be hard to take any threat too seriously if you know from firsthand experience that your God actually can do anything. That omnipotence is a real thing, not just something for comic books. But not only that, this omnipotent God knows you and loves you personally. And he has given his own omnipotent power to you through his Spirit. The power to move mountains, the power to raise the dead. And he has proved it in such a crazy and incredible display where people begin speaking languages they have no idea how to speak. Literally nothing seems impossible to this church anymore. And so Jesus' words about, don't fear, little flock, your Father has given you the kingdom. These words make sense to them. They can believe with their whole beings that God, who cares for the ravens and lilies and who raised Jesus from the dead, also cares for them. And they can risk anything for Jesus' sake, because he proved that emptying oneself and denying oneself and giving oneself away is the way to abundant life. Fresh from Pentecost, fresh from the resurrection, filled with the Holy Spirit, generosity and grace pour from them in abundance. And the world and the future church get this picture of what kingdom living truly looks like. And Luke describes it for us. Six characteristics of kingdom living. Verse 31, it's a place where everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And everyone is telling the work of God, speaking the word of God boldly. There is no anxiety about sharing your faith here because it's not needed. Everybody is living this good news. Everybody is living in a situation where there is no hungry, where they're all of one heart and mind. That is a thing worth sharing. And so they are sharing it everywhere. They're telling everyone. Verse 32, it's a place of no conflict, where everyone is of one heart and mind, serving God, and loving their neighbors. There's no arguments about what color to paint the church fence or what hymn to choose on a Sunday morning. They know what's important and they are clinging to it. Also verse 32, it's a place where the word mine doesn't hold any power. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And I think that the one heart and soul, the lack of conflict has a lot to do with the lack of conflict. Because imagine how much conflict in the world would cease if everyone released their preoccupation with what was theirs. Imagine it. A story is told of two desert fathers, early Christian hermits from the first few centuries of the church, who went out into the desert to actively practice kingdom living. And these two old men lived together for many years and they never quarreled. And then one day they decided that they should learn how to quarrel so that they could better serve the people around them who knew how to quarrel very well. And so one of them said to the other, "Let's pick a quarrel with each other like other men do." "I don't know how quarrels arise," answered his companion. So the first said to him, "Look, I'll put a brick between us, and I will say, 'This is mine.' And then you can say, 'No, it's not yours, it's mine.' And then we'll be able to have a quarrel." So they placed this brick between them. And the first one said, "This is mine." And the other one said, "No, it's not, it's mine." And the first one said, "Well, if it's yours, take it and go your way." And thus they were not able to have a quarrel. The word mine had no power to come between them. Verse 33, the kingdom is a place where Jesus' resurrection is proclaimed, is told over and over and over, where the acts of God are told and retold. Jesus is at the center. He is the reason for everything they do. He is the love at the heart of it all, and it all comes back to him. And they are always pointing to him. Verse 33, it's a place where grace rests upon each person. Notice what Luke says here. He doesn't say they are gracious people. He says that grace is upon them. There's an old definition of grace that says that grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And that is what kingdom living is about. It's living into a reality that we have not created for ourselves. Receiving from God what we cannot produce on our own. Grace poured out on the early church offers a picture to the world of what will someday be. Verse 34. It's a place where, because the word mine has no power, there are no needy people. There's no hunger. No homelessness. Relationship, caring for each other, always trumps possession. That's what the kingdom looks like. This is a foretaste of it. A kingdom that God has given freely to his children to live, We get to live in this kingdom here and now. Utopia for the having. So what do we make of all this? This picture that so often does not describe the church and the world that we live in. The first thing to note is that this particular picture of the church was never going to last. It was never going to look exactly like this for all of eternity. This is a brand new baby church with a few thousand people in it, probably all of them living within or close to Jerusalem. And in this phase of church, the apostles are functioning both as preachers and as administrators. They're preaching the gospel and they are being given all the proceeds of all of the giving and they're distributing it to everyone. And within a very short while, the church has grown enough that this is too much for them. They can't do everything. They have to focus just on preaching and they have to leave the administering to others. The picture was going to change. This particular setup was going to change. As the church grew and spread and adapted to local context and learned new languages, the one heart and one soul of all the believers was a gift given in this unique time, a miracle to show the church and show the world what the kingdom looks like. But at the same time, it is important to note that it is still possible. Because we have been given this gift. And we have been given the same Spirit who still lives in the church today, pouring grace upon us, teaching us what kingdom living looks like, giving us everything we need so that we can give away freely. Luke closes his beautiful picture with an example. A man named Joseph from Cyprus, a Levite, who decides to take Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12 very literally. He sells the field and he gives all of the proceeds to the apostles to distribute. And he's given the nickname Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. The early church father Bede wrote about this story. Bede noticed that in the scriptures, whenever any interpretation is given of a name, it shows that there's something sacred going on. There's something deeper beneath the surface. And that's true for Barnabas. This Levite, Joseph, is someone who is living so encouraged, so consoled by his view of the kingdom that he is living into it and becoming a person of consolation and encouragement to everyone around him. He's so consoled by the hope of the kingdom that his possessions become a means of consolation. And everybody sees through his act a shining glimpse of the kingdom. Because this is how the kingdom works. As we learn to dwell more deeply in the promises of God that he cares for his children, that the kingdom is ours, that we do not need to fear, we become the means by which God cares for the others, shining pictures of his kingdom. The means by which others, too, can learn that God cares for them. We become a foretaste of that moment when everyone will be of one heart and one soul, sharing everything in common. It was the age of miracles. And the age of miracles continues all over the world, every single day. Wherever anyone, anywhere is living into the kingdom of God, we are reenacting that miracle of the early church, a church with one heart and one mind. And we are giving the world a glorious vision of what it one day will be when every knee is bowed to Jesus Christ and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.